We turn in Scripture to Ephesians chapter 6. We read the whole chapter. And the text is verses 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6, this is the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The text is verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we begin a new series on the Christian in complete armor. A series based on Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And just as we did in our recent series on 1 Corinthians 13, we intend to use this series for a few applicatory sermons, and then perhaps also visit this series maybe once between our celebrations of the Lord's Supper. The passage that we look at in this new series is a very important passage of Scripture. And its importance is seen when we notice where we find this passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It comes at the very end of the letter. This is Paul's final word of instruction. This is the last urgent, imperative command that Paul gives to the saints in Ephesus. In a sense, this is Paul's final rallying cry to the troops. In the first half of the book, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul sets before the Ephesians who they are in Christ. They are the elect of God, chosen from before the foundations of the world in Christ. They have been redeemed through the shed blood of Christ. They have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and they have been made partakers of all the blessings of salvation in Christ. They are the church, the body of Christ, separated, spiritually separated from the world unto God. In the second half of the book, Ephesians 4 through 6, Paul then sets forth how the saints are to behave themselves as members of the church. He touches upon how they must live as fellow members in the church in Ephesus. He touches upon how they must live in the midst of the world and an ungodly and wicked culture. He touches upon how they must live in marriage as husbands and wives, how they must live as children and parents in the home, and how they must live as servants and masters in the workplace. So in this letter as a whole, Paul gives very important instruction and application. But now as Paul is coming to the end of his letter, he says in verse 10, Finally, my brethren. And with these words, he is emphasizing that this is the one thing they especially need to take home with them as they come to the end of his letter. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then to explain himself and emphasize what he is saying, he suddenly uses this metaphor of a Christian as a soldier in the army of Christ. And he says, and put on the whole armor of God. And then he gives a sobering description of who the enemy is, against whom we must fight. And then he gives a detailed description of the various pieces of equipment that the Christian must put on. And that's how Paul's letter to the Ephesians ends. And so we can sense how important this is. What we have here is Paul's final marching orders to the saints. You know who you are. You know how you must live. You know the spiritual battle into which you've been placed and in which you must fight. Now go forth, strong in the battle, strong in the Lord, having put on the whole armor of God. This is also what makes this passage appropriate to consider as an applicatory sermon, as we've come from the Lord's Supper table. Jesus has just told us this morning who we are in Him. He's nourished and strengthened our spiritual lives. And now this afternoon, as the captain of our salvation, addressing us as soldiers in His army, He says, now go forth. This week, and for the next 3 months, and until especially next week Sunday with the preaching, go forth strong in your Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. Quit yourselves as men. Put on the whole armor of God and fight as faithful soldiers of the cross. Well, before we get into the individual pieces of armor that we as Christians must put on, we have a sermon this afternoon that draws our attention to the fact that we have to put on the armor of God, that we are involved in spiritual warfare. We take as our theme this afternoon, putting on the whole armor of God. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the urgent need. Second, the divine provision. And third, the clear calling. We begin looking at this text by focusing on verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Perhaps one of the main reasons it's good for us to have a series on the Christian incomplete armor is the fact that it's easily forgotten today that Christians are involved in spiritual warfare. Some Christians, maybe even many who call themselves Christians, want to view Christianity as if it is only a positive, peaceful religion, as if there are no spiritual battles at all. And many are inclined to view Christianity not as an entrance into the battlefield, but really as an exit from the battlefield, as if Christianity is the solution to all our struggles, all our troubles, and all our battles, and that if you just become a Christian, your battles and your struggles in life will simply vanish and go away. As we know, that's not the case at all. There is a spiritual battle we are fighting. And here in verses 11 and 12, Paul emphasizes the point. And if these verses, maybe for us as children, if these verses sound intimidating or even scary to us, that's because, in a sense, it's meant to sound intimidating. Paul is emphasizing that the spiritual warfare of the Christian is no child's play. Are you a Christian? Well, then the battle you are involved in is a very dangerous, very difficult, it's a fighting to the death kind of battle, where one or another will die. And this is your constant reality as a Christian. The Ephesian Christians were well aware of this reality. In fact, Paul writes verses 11 and 12 the way that he does because he knows that these Ephesian Christians are acutely aware of what he's talking about. Ephesus was a very spiritual city. Ephesus, you may know, was a center of magic. It was a center of dark magic, which is what magic always is. And it was a center of demonic activity. As one commentator put it, of all ancient Greco-Roman cities, Ephesus was by far the most hospitable to magicians, sorcerers, and charlatans of all sorts. And maybe you remember from the book of Acts how the church at Ephesus was established. Many of the members in the church at Ephesus were at one point in their lives involved in the occult and in black magic. In Acts 19, verses 18 and 19, we read this, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." While many people today will laugh at the idea that the devil exists and that there are all kinds of demons working under the devil, trying to turn people away from the Lord into the paths of sin, while many believe today that it's only what you see with the physical eye that exists, the saints at Ephesus knew better. Perhaps even for some of these Ephesian Christians, their previous history in the occult practices continued to be a source of anxiety and fear for them. These saints knew the spiritual forces that they had to fight against. We need to as well. In verse 11, Paul mentions the devil. The word devil means slanderer or false accuser. Frequently, he is called Satan, and the word Satan means adversary. As Satan and as the devil, he is the enemy of God, God's adversary, and the adversary of all those whom God makes to be of his party. As the devil, he is also called in Scripture the tempter. He's called the destroyer. He's called the evil one. He's also called the dragon. He's called that old serpent. He's called the roaring lion. He is even called the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus calls him a murderer and a liar and the father of lies and the prince of this world. And this is the one against whom you must fight and do battle. All these names emphasize just how powerful and how deceptive Satan is, and that to a degree he rules the world. He rules this present world because when Adam sinned, Adam chose for Satan and against the Lord. And God, in his judgment against the sin of Adam and against the sin of man, gave Satan the legal right to exercise rule and dominion over man and over man's soul in sin. Now, the reality for us as Christians is that Jesus has satisfied God's justice for all our sins. And Jesus not only has satisfied God's justice, but he has delivered us from the power of the devil. We are no longer under the dominion of Satan. We belong to Jesus Christ. He's established his rule of grace in our hearts. But it's precisely that fact that also explains why the battle is so fierce and serious. You and I are no longer for Satan. He's lost us as soldiers of his army. And now we are against him. And this is the antithesis. God has placed enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And now Satan, the murderer, the deceiver, and the liar, and the prince of this world, is determined to attack and hurt God's people and lead them back into slavery to sin, make them miserable, and, if at all possible, spiritually kill them again. We are the devil's enemy, and the devil is our enemy. Not only is there the devil, but there are all his hosts, his dominion. We read in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What do all these words mean? Well, many will say that these different terms, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places, that it's all referring to different ranks of demons. That's a common explanation, and it makes sense that there is a hierarchy among the demons, just as the Bible leaves us with the understanding that there is hierarchy among the angels. However, I think it's also possible to interpret this passage more generally by saying that Paul is simply teaching us or wants us to be aware of the different qualities and the different characteristics of the spiritual enemies we face. The spiritual enemies against which we must do battle are organized, they are powerful, and they are emphatically spiritual. First, the demons we fight against are principalities and powers, and those two terms point out the fact that the devil's army is very organized and structured. There are demons who have authority over other demons, who in turn have authority over still others. And they have a plan. They have a battle plan and an attack plan, and they strive to carry it out with organization. And we may not treat them lightly. They know what they are doing. Second, the demons we fight against are the rulers of the darkness of this world. And these words point out, as I already said, that the demons rule and direct the evil and depravity of this world. In a sense, mankind, fallen into sin, has absolutely no ability to fight against the devil. In fact, it's just the opposite. He willingly serves the devil. And the devils are able to lead and persuade sinful men and women to accomplish their designs and their wicked purposes. They are rulers of the darkness of this world. Then third, the demons that we fight against are spiritual wickedness in high places. And this description emphasizes that those against whom we fight are emphatically spiritual. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, although sometimes flesh and blood become involved. But we are fighting against spiritual beings who use spiritual weapons, who are focused on spiritual results. And that perhaps is especially what we need to remember. The enemy against whom we fight is a spiritual enemy. Children, you know, you can't fight against this enemy with bombs or with machine guns. You can't fight against this enemy with policemen or with metal detectors. The enemy fights on a higher playing field. You need to fight against the enemy spiritually. And you need to remember that his purposes are spiritual too. The devil and his hosts, they don't just want to make you physically scared. They don't just want to make you physically sick. He doesn't just want to kill you physically. He wants your soul. He wants your spirit. He wants to destroy your soul. He wants your mind to be perverted and twisted and enslaved to sin. He wants you to betray the Lord and stop trusting Him. He wants you to be distracted by the cares of the earth. He wants you to give over to your unholy anger and unholy thoughts and your selfishness and the inclination to be hypocritical and to be superficial. He wants you to lose hope. He wants you to stop loving, to say it's too hard, and turn to walk in the way of sin. And all of this is emphasized at the end of verse 11, when Paul, by inspiration, uses the word wiles, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word there translated wiles is actually the word from which we get the word methods, the methods of the devil. We must put on the whole armor of God in order that we might stand against the methods of the devil. What are his methods? Well, perhaps the first word that comes to mind is deception. The devil is a deceiver, a liar. His method is that he makes evil look good and good look evil. His method is that he attacks the truth, corrupts the truth, and makes the lie look like beautiful truth. It's very striking that the very first piece of armor that Paul tells us to put on is the girdle of truth, the belt of truth. How do you know anything about righteousness? How do you know anything about the gospel? How can you have any hope in Jesus Christ? How can you handle the sword of the Spirit if the truth of it all has been replaced with the lie? So Satan's method is deception. Whether we are 5 years old and we don't want to listen to our parents, whether we are 15 years old and we are working through dating relationships, whether we are 25 years old and we're at the workplace, Satan wants to deceive you and make you think differently than God's word says. Sometimes, Satan is so deceptive, sometimes he makes us think that we're actually doing pretty good. And there really is no spiritual warfare going on in my life right now. And I don't have to hold the sword or the spear or the shield. At other times, Satan is so deceptive that he makes us think that we don't even have any strength in the battle. He makes himself appear so big and so terrible that we begin to think, why even bother to fight? Why not just throw in the towel? Because it's hopeless. Sometimes he will use one truth of God in order to try to attack an equally precious and important truth. Always he attacks the truth. He attacks the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And he is relentless. He doesn't care how old or how young you are. He doesn't have any respect to any of the trials or any of the struggles you are going through in life. He has no sensitivity to your weaknesses. No, exactly the opposite. He will play on those weaknesses. He's a wicked enemy. He will never fight fair. He will never show mercy. He will never take pity. He will never be mindful of your human frailties. He will never give you a way of escape. God will give you a way of escape. He doesn't have any goodwill towards you, but his whole being burns with a deep desire to see your soul burn in hell with him. That's the reality in October 2019. And what is our calling? Notice the word Paul uses at the beginning of verse 12. For we wrestle. That's our calling. To wrestle against the devil. Paul doesn't say, pull out your .22 and put on your scope and shoot the devil from a quarter mile away from your blind. Paul doesn't even say, get in the boxing ring and put on your gloves and start throwing punches. Paul says you need to wrestle. Wrestling is different than shooting a gun, than boxing. Children, do you know what wrestling is all about? I remember as a teenager going to young people's conventions in Canada, And late at night, when it was really time for us to be brushing our teeth and doing our devotions, what we would do is this. We would take all the mattresses off the bunk beds, and we would put them on the floor in the middle of the cabin and against the beds, and we would have wrestling matches. And you know the one thing I remember from those wrestling matches? I remember the fact that it didn't even take 10 seconds before the boys were red in the face and huffing and puffing. Because wrestling is exhausting. Wrestling is one of the greatest tests of endurance and strength there is. It's tough, hands-on combat. Your whole being is involved. And you take hold of your opponent, you grapple with him arm in arm, you smell his sweat, you smell his breath, and you try to harness all your strength in order to throw him down and conquer him. It's close and it's personal. And the enemy is relentless until the moment when either you give up and give in or you resist him so that he leaves you. That's wrestling. And we don't usually think that that's how soldiers would fight when they have on all their equipment. But in Paul's day, that's oftentimes how soldiers would end up fighting in the battle. Hand-to-hand combat covered in blood and in sweat. And Paul, in God's word, says, we're called to wrestle against spiritual powers. You're called to wrestle in hand-to-hand combat with spiritual wickedness in high places. These are spiritual wrestling matches. That's what this fighting looks like. From all of this, I hope it begins to be clear the urgent need we have for the armor of God. How can you fight without having that armor? Without the whole armor, every piece? How can you withstand the methods of the devil? We cannot. What we also must realize is this. We can't say, oh, I didn't ask for a wrestling match. We can't say, I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and watch for a while other people fight. Some Christians think that way. I'm just going to back off for a moment and watch other Christians fight the spiritual warfare. We can't say, I'm going to take a break today. Some people have this way of thinking. That they can be a Christian, but they're not going to be a Christian soldier. Instead, they're going to be a Christian civilian. I won't be a soldier. I'll stay on the home front. I'll work in the factory. I'll make the ammunition. I'll stay on the farm and tend to the animals. I'll see my sons off to war. I'll pray for my husband who's on the battlefront. But as for me, I'm going to stay at home and I'm going to sleep in my warm bed tonight. No, the choice is not whether you are going to be a Christian soldier or a Christian civilian. The choice is whether you are going to be a prepared Christian soldier or an unprepared and naive Christian soldier. You will be a soldier. You will be engaged in the conflict. It's precisely for this reason that Paul doesn't say, bring the armor of God because you might need it. Put it in your backpack. No, he says, you're going to need it. Put it on. So we've seen our great need. Our great need for putting on the whole armor of God. Now we must look at the divine provision. We need to look at the armor that God supplies us with for the battle. We're not going to look right now, this afternoon, at the different parts of the armor. The belt and the breastplate and the shield and the helmet. We will look at that in future sermons, Lord willing. What we want to do this afternoon is look more generally at verse 10 now and the idea of armor, generally speaking. In verse 10, we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And perhaps the first thing that we notice as we read verse 10 is that the word Lord is not in capital letters, but it is written normally. The word Lord here is referring to Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our strength does not come from ourselves. We don't fight in our own strength, but it comes very specifically from our Lord Jesus Christ. What does Philippians 4, verse 13 say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Well, it means that by virtue of our union to Christ, because we've been engrafted into Christ, we live out of Christ. And His almighty power is given us so that we are strong to fight the spiritual battles against the wicked one. Verse 10 goes on and says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The interesting thing to point out about the last part of verse 10 is that the word power is the exact same word that Paul used way back in chapter 1 to refer to the power of God. The very power of God by which He raised Jesus from the dead. In fact, if you scan through the letter to the Ephesians, especially the last part of chapter 1 and the last part of chapter 3, you will see that Paul wants to impress upon the Ephesians the power of God found in and through Jesus Christ. Notice just Ephesians 1 verse 21. And it even starts at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He keeps going. You see that also at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul emphasizes the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ. He is ascended above all principalities and powers. And in Jesus Christ, you have access to a power that is far, far greater than the terrifying power of the devil and his whole dominion. What does John write in 1 John 4, verse 4? He says that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Indeed, He is infinitely greater. In addition to this whole reality, what is encouraging, I think, for us to think about is the fact that through Jesus Christ, we have access to the exact same power by which He also wrestled against the devil and crushed his head. We could think about it this way. The very same armor that Jesus put on when He went about His earthly ministry and when He went to war against the devil, even on the cross, the very same armor that He wore is the same armor that He now gives to you and me for us to wear as we fight in the battle. We fight using the same equipment Jesus wore to crush the head of the serpent. This is one way in which the various pieces of armor point us to Christ. The belt of truth that we must put on is the same girdle, the same belt that Jesus put on. In Isaiah 11, verse 5, this is all Old Testament references. In Isaiah 11, verse 5, speaking about Jesus Christ, we read this, and righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, Himself wore a belt. The belt of righteousness and faithfulness and the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation that God gives us, is the same breastplate and helmet that Jesus wore. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, we read this, for He put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So that even adds more armor to Jesus. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that we must use, is the same sword that Jesus uses. In Isaiah 49, verse 2, we read, and He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. The tongue of Jesus Christ was made a sharp sword. And the point is, the clothing, the armor God gives us, is nothing less than His own armor. Jesus Himself wore the armor of God. Jesus Himself won the victory wearing that armor. And now he gives us that same armor. You can see this in the life of Jesus as well. How did Jesus withstand the temptations of the devil in the wilderness? He drew out his sword and he said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And the devil departed from him. Every temptation that you're going to face this week, whether it be lusting or gossip or anger or pride or selfishness or lying or coveting, all of those temptations, Jesus, your captain himself, faced and stared down and overcame them all using the same armor that he now commands us to put on. And what is more, because of Jesus' victorious life, because of his death and resurrection, not only is the power of Christ at work within us, but the victory has already been decided and accomplished. And that's what we celebrated this morning. And that's also how we must fight, in the awareness that our great enemy has already been crushed. Yes, he still fights, but he fights as one who's already been defeated. The battle has been decided. So what we must recognize is this. When we look at this whole passage, even in the sermons that are before us in coming weeks, what we must recognize is this. The command to put on the whole armor of God is, in essence, the command to put on Christ himself. Not just put on the armor he wore, but put him on. He is your armor. His power is your armor. And his power comes to us in these very tangible ways. Namely, that we hold forth the truth and strap ourselves with the truth. That we keep the gospel in the forefront of our minds. How am I righteous? I am righteous in Christ. I remember what the gospel is that we heard this morning. We remember that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ's shed blood. We cling tenaciously to the scriptures. We pray without ceasing. And that's how we wear the armor. Well, how encouraging all of that is, beloved. How encouraging in our daily struggle with sin. But also how important to remember. Sometimes as we walk through the day, we feel as if we have to fight Satan and sin all by ourselves. And sometimes we are, because we haven't even begun the day with the Lord. We left our sword at home. And now I feel empty-handed as this temptation comes to me. Sometimes we feel so weak and defenseless. Sometimes Satan and the powers of darkness seem so strong and mighty. Sometimes the sight of my own sins makes me feel so unworthy to be a soldier. I just leave the armor aside for a moment and just walk off. And that's exactly how Satan would have it. The reality is, the one who died for you, the one who has separated you out from the kingdom of darkness, the one who has called you to be a soldier in his army, is also the one at work in you, strengthening you, equipping you with everything needful for your place in the battlefield. He places you in your specific rank and file. He gives you exactly what you need for that place. What Jesus' victory over sin and hell means is that your struggle against sin is never hopeless. Jesus Christ is in you. He is the all-powerful one. He is the one, as we already read, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. And that's one of the pieces of armor. Above all that we ask or even think. Even when we stumble again and again into sin, even when Satan accuses us that our great sin means that God will forget to be kind, and his mercies will be clean gone forevermore. Even then, we must remember the works of the Lord, and we must meditate on his deeds and talk of his doings, and remember the gospel, and remember who Christ is as our Savior, and remember that God is not only powerful to forgive, but he is glad to forgive and cleanse us from all sin. And in him we shall have the victory as God's elect people. This is precisely what God's purposes with us are. All of this should give us encouragement to keep fighting and to get up again if we've fallen. All of this should give us encouragement to keep on trying, even in those areas in our life where sin continually seems to have the upper hand. Keep going. You have no power in and of yourself, but you are strong in the Lord, and you are called to be strong in the Lord. Just as we confess that our sanctification is all of God, it's God's work from beginning to end. Just as we confess that when we enjoy real advances in our spiritual battles, we know that it's nothing we have accomplished, but that all the glory goes to God. Just as much as we know all that is true, the attitude we must also have is this: I may not be passive, I must fight. I must fight with all my might, with all my muster, and I must avail myself of the strength and the power and the grace that I have access to in Jesus Christ. In Christ I am strong, and so I must put on the armor and fight, putting aside all pride, confessing that I have nothing of myself, putting aside all fear and all trepidation and all struggle, temptation to not even begin to put on the armor, putting aside all pride and all fear, knowing that it is God who works in me both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. I take up the serious calling of working out my salvation, making use of the whole armor of God, fighting against the methods of the devil in my life, in my family's life, in the lives of those I love, in the midst of the church, especially as office bearers. And again, where I am weak and where I stumble and where I fall into sin, then I remember, yes, my only hope, my only strength is found not in myself, but Jesus Christ. It's exactly in the warfare that we are also kept under the shadow of the cross. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Yes, I am weak of myself, but I also know that the Lord's strength is made perfect in my weakness, and I can even glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And then I say at the end of the day, who is a God like unto our God? And so the clear calling we have is to put on the whole armor of God and fight. We'll see that in the next sermons in this series. Suffice it to say right now, the clear calling we have is to put on Christ. And even as we took Him to ourselves this morning in the Lord's Supper, our calling is to keep putting Him on. Always look to Christ. Always trust in Christ. Always depend upon His strength. Be in the Word daily. Pray without ceasing. Remember the works of the Lord. Look to Him. Trust His unfailing promises. That's how we can be. That's how we will be. And that's how we are strong soldiers in the army of Christ. Beloved, the life of a Christian is a battle. What others might say, don't let that discourage you. It is exactly when you become a Christian that that battle suddenly intensifies and you realize there is a battle. Don't be discouraged in your daily living when it feels like there is a battle. In the midst of the battle, remember to rest in the finished labors of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the Sabbath day. Because we're fighting 6 days of the week, even the Sabbath day, we have to fight over it to keep it. Always rest assured that the Spirit of Christ is in you and equips you for the battle. Arm yourself with the word. This is what catechism is for, children. That you, as little soldiers, training up to be mature soldiers and sometimes to take the front lines of the battlefield, that you might be equipped and be trained to wield the sword of the Spirit and fight valiantly. Being clothed with the power of Christ, we will be able to stand under fierce attack. When Satan the lion pounces on your back from behind, you will be able to remain standing. Resist the devil, the scriptures say, and he will flee from you. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, whatever evil day that is, the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And then we remember the words of 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we fight. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the beautiful metaphors and figures that the Scriptures give us for how we are to think of our Christian life and our Christian walk. We pray that as we study this metaphor of a Christian as a soldier, which is much more than a metaphor, it is a reality, may we grow in our understanding of who we are and what our calling is. And may our meditation upon this portion of Thy Word also be what fortifies us and strengthens us to go forth in the power and in the might of the Lord. Bless this preaching to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.